we're going to be continuing our study on gospel conversations. And we've looked at what the gospel is. We've been looking at encounters that Jesus has had with specific individuals. We looked at his encounter with Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman. We looked last week at Zacchaeus. And today we're going to see an encounter that is a comparison between a person who is proud and a person who is contrite, and how Jesus dealt with them and ministered to both of them. And so I'd like for us today to look at this passage this morning. Beginning in verse 36 of Luke chapter 7, we read, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. She began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' So he said, 'Teacher, say it.' 'There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?' And Simon answered and said, 'I suppose the one whom he forgave more.' And he said to him, 'You have rightly judged.' Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little.' Then he said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' Then he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We ask that at this time that you would help us to realize the right heart that we need to have when we recognize that we are a sinner. And Lord, that you'll give us wisdom as we share the gospel, as we run into different types of people, Lord, that we can learn from you to be more effective in being able to share and plant seeds and to water them and bring in the harvest. Lord, I pray that there would be one here today who would be broken over their sin. And Lord, that they would weep with tears of sorrow. And Lord, that they could turn to tears of joy. And Lord, that salvation would come for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it was serious business. The game was tied 7-7. It was the bottom of the ninth for the neighborhood championship baseball game. I was up at the plate. We had a man on third. And then came the pitch, and I swung and hit it right back to the pitcher. Fortunately for me, the pitcher bobbled the ball. I was running as fast as I could. The pitcher threw the ball to first base, and I and the ball got there at the same time. I said I was safe, and my team said I was safe, and we had won. The other team said, no, you were out. And we fought for about 5 minutes. And then we decided, you know what? We're just going to have a do-over. Now, in neighborhood baseball games, you can do that. How many of you ever played and you just did a do-over and you said, okay, that just didn't count. We're just going to start it all over again. Wouldn't it be nice to have a do-over in life? And you know, the good thing is that with God, you can have a do-over. That you can come to the place and you can have the mistake taken away and washed away, and you can be made new, and you can be cleansed, you can be forgiven. And today we're going to look at two encounters that Jesus had and how we can have this new beginning if we'll be a person with a contrite heart. But I want us to first look at the proud man. And we see in this passage that this proud man was a Pharisee. He was very religious. Pharisees obeyed the law. In fact, they wanted to make sure that they kept the law so well that they added man-made commandments to the law to make sure that they didn't even come close to breaking it. And so they would say, you know, it's against the rule and the law to work on the Sabbath. So they made a rule that you're not allowed to carry a burden. So anything that was defined as being over 2 fig leaves would be considered a burden. And so you weren't allowed to carry that on the Sabbath. Or you couldn't walk more than 3/4 of a mile. Or you would break that. And so they judged their goodness based upon the rules that they had manufactured and what they were able to keep. And we know in Luke chapter 6, the chapter before, that Jesus had healed somebody on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees weren't praising God for the miracle that had taken place. They were upset with Jesus, even to the point where they wanted to kill Jesus because he had actually healed somebody, but not on the right day. And many times the Pharisees would seek to bring Jesus into encounters so that they could trip him and trap him. We don't really know what Simon's motivation is for bringing Jesus into his house. But we do know that Jesus does not get the ordinary customs of having an honored guest coming over. Back then, they wore sandals, and of course, if you're walking on dirt and mud all the time, your feet are going to get dirty. So it was customary that when you came into someone's house that they would wash your feet and have your feet washed. You would also go to that person as you're welcoming them in, and you would give them what was called a holy kiss, and you would give them sort of that cheek kiss and say, it is good to have you here with us. And then there would usually, if you had an honored guest, you would take oil and actually anoint their head, saying that I recognize that you are someone special. And here was Jesus, he's invited into Simon's house, and none of those customary things were done for him. We see that Simon was a proud man, and we see some things that we can recognize about prideful people. The first thing I want you to see is that he did not recognize his sin, but the sin of others. You know, prideful people are really good at being able to look at other people's lives and finding out what's wrong with them. And Simon was able to recognize this woman immediately and know her sin, but wasn't very good at being able to be humble and see what was wrong with him. He thought he was righteous and self-righteous. But the Bible warns us about being proud. In fact, in Proverbs 16:18, it says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And so we need to always be careful, because sometimes the biggest hindrance in us sharing the gospel is ourselves. And sometimes we come across not as sinners who have been saved, but that we are these self-righteous people that are better than everybody else, and we're just preaching at them. And we need to come with the same humility to understand If it wasn't for Jesus, I would be lost, amen. And so we need to identify where everybody else is. It's one beggar going to another beggar saying, hey, look, I found out where I can get help. Here, let me point you to the same direction that I got help. Not that I'm better than you. Secondly, we see that he gave, but he did not give his best. Simon was proud. He was religious. He was willing to have Jesus over. He was willing to give him a meal. But notice, while he gave Jesus a meal, he did not give Jesus his very best. And prideful people and religious people give. They often give sometimes even a lot so that they can be seen as good givers. Look at what I gave. See how great I am? Look at me. I gave. See? But the giving really wasn't sacrificial. They had far more they could have given. They just give more than everybody else, and they think, therefore, I'm what? I'm better than you. But sacrificially, it really wasn't that much to them. And this is Simon. He gives, but he doesn't give his best. And then we also see that he doubted the Lord in this passage. Notice he thinks in his heart in verse 39, and he's there and he's wondering, is this man really a prophet? Doesn't he know what type of woman this is? She's a sinner. And what would a prophet be doing with a sinner? And so he had doubts in his heart. You see, we're not called to hang out with sinners to become like them. But if we are people who are going to follow Jesus, we're called to be with sinners so that we can bring them the hope of transformation. Amen. And Simon did not understand that. Fourth thing I want you to see is that he did not serve the Lord. He did not wash his feet. He did not come and anoint his head. He thought that was beneath him. He did not recognize that this was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so he was not willing to serve him. And most prideful people are not willing to serve. Most prideful people are about life, about being served. That's why they walk around and they go, I'm here. I've arrived. Y'all serve me now. And sadly, sometimes we get prideful people that come to church. And when they come to church, they don't come with the mentality of, hey, I'm part of the body of Christ. You know, God's blessed me with gifts. He saved me. He redeemed me. I'm part of this body. You know what? I'm supposed to serve too. Sometimes you'll find prideful religious people that are, I'm here. I'm your gift. Y'all come and serve me. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. I really don't like the music. Change it. It's about me. I want the programs that I want. You want me to serve in that minute? Do you realize that those kids cry sometime? How dare you ask me to do something that would inconvenience me? It's about me. And we laugh. Some of y'all can probably think of somebody you know in the past. Not now. We don't have any people like that now here. But you can probably think of people in the past that carried that type of attitude. And then notice he did not worship the Lord. You see, he was self-righteous. And so he thought he was good on his own merit. He didn't need grace. So he didn't go to the one who had grace. And so he didn't come and worship and fall at Jesus' feet. And yet the Bible tells us in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we see the proud man, but let us look at this contrite woman. This woman comes in to this dinner at Simon's house, which was customary because when a rabbi would come over, sometimes they would be teaching and it was okay for people to be able to come in. But this woman comes in and sort of interrupts the meeting. They didn't have tables and chairs like we're used to back then. And so they would have a smaller table that was closer to the ground. And Jesus likely would have had a pillow that he was leaning on. And this lady comes and she undoes her hair that it's put up. And for a woman to undo her hair in that custom was to be seen as something that was almost considered sinful and many times was even a cause for divorce. And here she is, and she doesn't care. She's broken. She's weeping. And she comes to Jesus, and she has a flask of alabaster perfume. In another passage where this account is recorded, it tells us that the worth of that flask was 300 denarii. And a denarii was one day's wage. So this flask of perfume that she is pouring on Jesus is basically a year's salary. And she's pouring it and weeping on his feet, and she's covering and wiping the oil and the tears with her hair. And then she starts kissing his feet, and that word is for continuous action. It wasn't that she kissed it one time, but that she's just bowing down and worshiping Jesus in front of all these people. So let's look at how she's different from the proud man. The first thing I want you to see was the contrite woman recognized her sin. She came with a broken heart. She was grieved. You could tell she was repentant. She knew that there was only one place for hope, and she goes there to Jesus, hoping that she will be able to find forgiveness and be able to change. And she knew that she was going to face ridicule because she knew that her reputation preceded her. Most likely she was a prostitute. Because this is what was known as people known as sinners. But whatever she was known in the community as having a bad reputation. And yet she did not care what anybody else thought. She went to Jesus because she knew that's where the hope was. And she believed that Jesus could change her. Now let me ask you this. Do you believe that Jesus can change you? You see, there's a lot of us that have faith that Jesus can change other people. But my question is, do you believe that Jesus can change you? Some of you are still struggling with the same sin over and over and over again. And I've got great news. If you will come to Jesus with a broken heart, he can change you. That's the power of the gospel. Not that he can change other people. He can, but he can change you. And that's the glorious hope. And that's what this woman believed. She believed that God could change her. Notice in 2 Corinthians 7, we see the type of sorrow she had. It says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But this sorrow of the world produces death." You see, there's some who are sorry that they got caught. And they honestly are sorry that they got caught, and they hate the consequences that they've now living with because they got busted. That's not the sorrow that leads to repentance. That's just the sorrow of the consequences I have to face for my decisions. But when we are honestly sorry and broken that we have disobeyed a holy God, and that we understand how great our God is and how wonderful he is and that he is willing to forgive, she comes and she's weeping in the beginning probably with this just brokenness of her sin. And then when she's leaving, she's weeping with tears of joy of experiencing the forgiveness of God. And how many of you have ever experienced that before? Man, there is nothing greater than to come before God and be weeping over your sin and the sorrow of it. And then to be flooded with his grace, and those tears of sorrow are turned into tears of joy when you know you've been cleansed and you're loved and you are forgiven. The second thing I want you to see, that she gave her best to the Lord. She gave 1 year's salary to the Lord. For this woman, this was probably almost all that she had. Let me ask you something. When's the last time you gave a gift of sacrifice to the Lord? Now, notice I didn't say you gave a large gift. Some of us can give large gifts, but they're not really a what? A sacrifice. Can you imagine? Just think about what you make in 1 year. Can you imagine giving that to the Lord? And this is what this woman did. She comes and they're looking at her and they're saying, "You're wasting it." Let me tell you, when you give to the Lord in worship, it's never a waste. We saw the same thing that happened to Zacchaeus last week. Zacchaeus gets saved and he says, "You know what? I'm rich, but I'm going to take half of what I have right now, and I'm giving it to the poor. I'm done. I don't need it anymore." And then he says, "You know what? I've done a lot of people wrong. I'm supposed to give them 20% plus what I took from them, but you know what? I'm just going to give them 4 times what I took from them." And Zacchaeus went from being a rich man to becoming a poor man. But let me tell you, Zacchaeus was the richest man because he had found Jesus. And you see, when you find Jesus, then you don't mind giving God the best, because you realize that he's the treasure that's worth everything. Isn't that what the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 12? Jesus answered and said, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and all your mind, with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. You are to give the Lord your best." And this gift that she was giving him didn't just represent what she was giving him financially. What she was saying is, "Jesus, I'm giving you all that I have. You get everything." Third, I want you to see that she wept before the Lord. There were tears that were shed. Tears of grief that turned into joy. Tears that led to her being broken over her sin and receiving God's grace and experiencing his forgiveness. Simon doubted that Jesus was even a prophet. And here she comes and she goes, "You know what? I believe you're the one who can forgive my sins. You must be divine." Let me ask you something. When is the last time that you wept before the Lord because of your sin? When's the last time that your sin bothered you so much and it was such an offense that you were broken and you were sobbing? You see, the prideful, they guard their heart. They don't want to allow God in there. But the contrite will say, "Listen, this is where I have done wrong. This is where I truly am. Oh God, I need help. I need to be saved. I need to be rescued." And it hurts and it's painful, but this is what you will find, is that immediately when you open your heart and you confess your sin, you're not going to find a Savior who's going to keep on bashing you over your sin. He's going to say, "Thank you. I'm going to take that sin, and I want you to know it was nailed and paid for full on Calvary. And now I cleanse you and you are forgiven. And now you can experience the grace." Notice what it says in James chapter 4. James writes, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You know, I love when we get together and laugh. But I honestly think in the Church of America right now, there needs to be times that we get together and cry. If we look at all the evil that is happening in our world and we see the sin and how vile it is, we need to recognize the reason it's has such influence is because the church doesn't have that great of an influence. And it's because if you look at culture of America and you look at the church, they're very similar. And we're called to be holy people, different people. We should talk differently, act differently. And when we're not, it should bother us. And we should be people who say, God, I'm so sorry. I'm broken. And sometimes we're just callous and we don't feel it. Amen? And so we just need to come to the altar and say, oh, God, would you break us? God, would you break us? Would you give us a heart of flesh? God, would you let us feel again? God, would you remove this filth from us? Would you open our eyes? God, would you break our hearts so that we could be moldable and be used by you? Man, if we ever want to see a movement of God, we're going to have to be people who are contrite. We can't be proud. We have to humble ourselves and say, we too, Lord, are in need of revival. We too are needing a fresh move of your Spirit. We too have sinned, God. We too have been prayerless. We too have not been studying your word. We too have not been sharing our faith. God, we are sorry. We are broken. Break us, God, so that we can be used in your hand again and see mighty things done for your kingdom. And then we see that she served the Lord. She saw a need and she was willing to do it. Jesus' feet were dirty, and so she washed them. She goes and she serves and meets a need. And I'm going to tell you, I mean, just looking at it, you got to think, they're looking like, this woman is crazy. I mean, those feet are dirty. You're crying on them. You're putting your hair on them. You're touching them. And then you're kissing them. Man, that is just nasty. And how many of you know ministry is nasty? It's dirty. It's hard. It requires sacrifice. It requires service. Go work in the nursery, you're going to have to change diapers. You work with kids, you're going to have some that aren't always easy. Work with youth, you're going to have to do all-nighters. You work with the elderly, it's not always easy. I won't say what they do. You help the addicted. They tend to relapse. You feed the homeless. Sometimes they just want the temporary instead of the eternal. You go on a mission trip and it's going to cost you money and sacrifice. Whenever you do ministry, it is going to require you to get dirty. It's going to require you to be willing to serve. And let me tell you something. If you've experienced the forgiveness of Jesus and you love him, you don't mind serving him. And you don't mind meeting other people's needs because you're not doing it for them. You're doing it for him because you love him. And this is what that woman was willing to do. And then she worshiped him. She anointed his feet. She kissed his feet. She bowed down to his feet. And she worshiped and humbled herself. And she recognized him as the God in flesh, the one who could forgive her sins. Well, let's look at some of the lessons on forgiveness. And we see here that Jesus comes after it says in verse 39 that Simon is thinking inside himself, Jesus, you can't be a prophet. This woman, she's a sinner. And she's doing all this kissing of your feet and everything. What's wrong with you? And I love this in verse 40. Jesus answered and said to Simon, Simon, I have something to say to you. I mean, here's Simon thinking this in his heart, and then Jesus comes right to him and says, Simon, I'm going to show you that I am much more than a prophet, because I know exactly what you were thinking. And he says, let's talk. And he goes, go ahead, tell me. And he says, let's talk about this forgiveness. And then he blows his mind. He says, I know this woman because she is a sinner. But let's suppose that there's this creditor and there's one who owes 500 denarii, again, 500 days wages, and one that just owes 50 days wages. And they can't pay him back. And he says, you know what? I'm willing to release the debt. Who is going to love him more? And Simon says, well, I guess the one who owed the most. And he says, oh, you're right. And he says, listen, this woman has been forgiven much. Here's Jesus, and he says, listen, Simon, I'm more than a prophet. I know what's going on in your heart. I know who this woman is, and I want you to know that I am God, because I can tell you I can forgive her sins. So we see some lessons that we can gain from forgiveness from this story. And the first thing I want you to see is that we all need forgiveness. This woman realized that she owed the 500 denarii. She recognized, I am in debt and I cannot pay it back. And so she went and she asked and said, I am sorry, I can't pay it back, I've messed up, will you forgive me? And she found out, you know what, there's a gracious God who will say, yes, I will forgive you. And here's Simon. And he's still standing in his own pride thinking, you know what? I'm good. I'm a good person. I do these things. I know I'm good. I'm all right. And he wasn't willing to humble himself. And let me tell you, whether you're here today and you look and you go, man, I've done some terrible things. God could never forgive me. God can forgive 500 denarii. In other words, God can forgive anything. His blood will cover all. But for some of us, we don't think that we really need forgiveness. And we really need to look at the sinful attitudes in our hearts and the mean thinking. And we need to be honest that we often do evil. And we need to realize what Romans 3:23 says. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all need forgiveness. The second thing I want you to see is that forgiveness is available to all. Not only do we all need to be forgiven, but forgiveness is available to all. Forgiveness was available to Simon. And forgiveness was available to this woman. Now, there's some in Christianity that teach that God doesn't necessarily forgive all, that he only forgives a certain few, that he only loves a certain few, and that he will only offer forgiveness to a certain few, and the others, he really doesn't care about, and he really doesn't offer them forgiveness. And I will tell you, in their theological framework, that works out pretty good in their mind. But the challenge is it doesn't work out very well in Scripture. And so, our theology isn't based upon what we can reason in our mind. Our theology is actually based upon what the Word of God says, amen? And this is what the Bible says. 1 John 2:2, and he himself, talking about Jesus, is the propitiation of our sins, of those who are believers, and not for ours only, but also for who? For who? The whole world. Who does that mean? That means everybody. He died for Forgiveness is available to everyone. He didn't die just for us. Amen. We received it. We're receiving the benefit of it. But he died for who? Everybody. Ezekiel 18 says, Jesus, or God says, "Do I have pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord, and not that he should turn from his ways and live?" You read another passage in 1 Peter that says, listen, I take no delight in seeing the wicked punished, but I desire that all should come unto repentance. You see, God's desire is that everybody would trust Christ. Now, Jesus tells us not everybody is, but we need to understand that when Jesus died, he died not for some, but he died for all. So forgiveness is available to all. And then we also see that Jesus is the only one who can forgive sins. There's no other way. The wages of sin was death, and that's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. He died in our place, and 3 days later, he rose again from the dead, and it's only the blood of Jesus that can forgive our sins. We cannot earn it. We can't be born that way. You can't buy it. You have to come to Jesus and receive it as a gift. Notice what 1 John 1:9 says. If we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know about you, but that should make you want to shout. That today, if you're just simply willing to say, I am a sinner, confess means I agree with God, what you say. God, what I have done is vile, it's wicked, I have disobeyed you, but God, I confess, I agree with you. And God says, you know what? Jesus died for that, and it's been paid in full. And not only do I forgive you, but I wash you, cleanse, and I give you the Holy Spirit so that you can walk in a new way. Fourth thing I want you to see is that we need to offer forgiveness to the contrite. When we see somebody who is broken from their sin, you don't need to go up to them and keep bashing them over their sin. Once they get to the place of brokenness, it's time to offer them forgiveness. Amen? You see, when they get to that place, we need to flood them with the hope. And Jesus comes and says, listen, I want to tell you, your faith that you have had in me has saved you. You are forgiven. And he comes to her and he says, listen, now go in peace. But I also want you to see that we need to offer reflection to the proud. Jesus was in a difficult circumstance. He was going to Simon's, and the Pharisees really didn't like him. He didn't know what he was getting into. And sometimes we need to be aware that sometimes the most difficult circumstances we're in may be the time that God is ready to use us to share the gospel. We need to be ready in season and out of season. Amen? And here he is, and he says, listen, Simon, I want you to reflect upon this. And he doesn't beat up Simon, doesn't argue with Simon, but he says, listen, let me tell you a story about forgiveness, and I just want you to ponder this. And sometimes we just need to take those people who are proud and just give them something to think about and call them to reflect and begin to pray for them. Then I want you to see that faith in Christ is the way of forgiveness. Notice this lady comes and she places her faith in him. And the only reason that she is forgiven is because she has faith alone in Jesus. She's made a decision to give Jesus her sin and receive the gift of eternal life. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. In Acts 10, 43, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. So the only reason this woman was saved was because she came and she placed her faith in Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, the only way anybody can be saved is to place their faith in Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And when he comes and he tells her, he says, listen, your sins have been forgiven. Oh, what a declaration. And this is what he gives the church. He says, listen, I give to you the power to tell others that their sins are forgiven or they're not forgiven in other passages. And this is what we get to do. If anybody truly says, I have given my heart and life to Jesus Christ, I confess my sins and repent, and I've trusted Christ, we can make that declaration. Your sins have been forgiven. Now you can go in peace. And you know something? There's no other religion that can do that. You see, if you're a Mormon, you're going to hope that you get to the top heaven. But you're always wondering, did I do enough? Did I do enough? Did I do enough? If you're Muslim, you're hoping, I hope I can make it to heaven. But I don't know. Depends on how Allah feels that day. Did I do enough? There's many people who are in Christian religion, and they're trying to earn their way to salvation, and they're always wondering, have I done enough? Have I done enough? Have I done enough? That's not Christianity, folks. Christianity is to understand I don't do anything. Jesus did it all. He died for me. He rose again. I gave my life to him, and I am assured. I don't hope. I know that I'm forgiven. And so I can go in peace. John 6:47 says this, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I love this verse. Do you know right now whether you will be in heaven and that you have everlasting life? How can you know? Notice it didn't say that one time in the past you believed in him. See, that's what we always go to, isn't it? Did you ever ask Jesus in your heart 30 years ago? But that's not how we have assurance. If you did it 30 years ago, you should still be believing today, amen. It's not that you got married to him and then you divorced him. It's that you got married to him and you stay married to him. He wasn't your everything for a while. He was your everything forever and ever and ever. He's your God. He's your Savior. He's everything to you. And so if you believe, you continue to believe. Let me ask you today, do you believe? And if you believe, then you can have the assurance that you have what? Everlasting life. And then lastly, he says, you have love and forgiveness are directly related. Now notice this. This woman did not receive forgiveness because she loved Jesus. She was forgiven. And because she was forgiven, she loved Jesus. You see, Jesus loved her first. And he was willing to forgive. And let me tell you, there is a direct correlation between forgiveness and love. If you don't believe me, ask a married person. Okay? Ask somebody who's got a boyfriend or girlfriend. All right? If you love them, you're going to have to what? You're going to have to forgive them. Start having children. Let me tell you something. You're going to learn there's a direct correlation between love and forgiveness both ways, right? Join a church. Guess what you're going to learn? That there's a direct correlation between what? Love and forgiveness. Notice what the love chapter says in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is not rude. It's not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps what? No record of wrongs. I forgive. Notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Well, how did Christ forgive us? Does Christ go like this to you? Now listen, I'm going to forgive you, but now if you mess up again, I go back and I bring it all back up again. How many of us do that with people? We have. But that's not the way Christ forgives, is it? How does Christ forgive? Well, let's look at the new covenant, Jeremiah 31. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. You know, some of us are having conversations with God and he's going, I don't know what you're talking about. We go to God and say, God, will you forgive me for this? And he says, are you serious? Yes, I'm serious. Well, I forgive you. And then we just hold on to the guilt and the shame. And then we come a week later and say, God, will you forgive me for this? And he goes, I don't know what you're talking about. It's gone. It's forgiven. I've forgotten it. If God has forgiven us, you can forgive yourself. Amen. And if you can forgive yourself, you can forgive others who have done things to you. And that's how, when we forgive, we're able to love. And we need to know that God releases us, and therefore we can release others. And let's be forgivers. Let's love as Jesus did. The offer of forgiveness is given by Jesus. But just because it's given doesn't mean it's applied. It has to be received. Back in 1830, George Wilson was convicted of robbing the United States mail and was sentenced to be hanged. President Andrew Jackson issued a pardon for Wilson, but he refused to accept it. So the matter went to the Supreme Court, and Chief Justice Marshall wrote in the decision, a pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is not a pardon. George Wilson must be hanged. And he ended up being hanged and died because he would refuse the forgiveness that was offered him. Folks, Jesus Christ has said, I died on Calvary for your sins. It is paid in full. I don't care who you are, if you will come with a broken heart and a contrite heart and recognize that you have sinned against me, then I am willing to forgive. But if you remain in your pride and you say, you know what, I don't need your forgiveness, then you will die in your sins. Which decision have you made? Let's pray.